Already, so a little bit more helter-skelter probably won't hurt a lot. We have a truck that we were driving over here, and it said it had close to a quarter tank, and then it started sputtering, and I realized it didn't have a quarter tank. It was lying to me. And like Nate said, it's sitting along the road. Let's pray. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I thank you for this morning. Thank you that your presence is here. I felt it already this morning, but Holy Spirit, we welcome you in your fullness into this place. Ask that you would be honored and glorified, that your work would be brought forth this morning, that every word that was spoken would be what you want to share, because without your anointing, it is only information, and I do not want to share information this morning, but I want to share what you have on your heart. I want to join you this morning. Open ears and eyes and hearts to your word, and just use me to share your word. If you want to do work in my own heart this morning, I welcome that in Jesus' name. Amen. You see the slide up there, it says, guard your heart diligently because everything you do comes flows from it. I want to talk about the heart a little bit this morning. Some of this is my own personal journey. Some of this is what I've learned in prison over the last years working with people. Tell you what, I'm going to get this other one over here before I drop my Bible on the floor. Do not want to do that. Next time you have a chaplain instead of a pastor here, if you can get him a big old podium to hide behind, it would be nice. You know, caring for the heart, you know, my question for you this morning, how are you? How's your heart? You know, Nate talked about he had heart problems, and he's had, I don't know how many different stents put in, I think it's what, been four times now, Nate? I warned him that I'm going to use him this morning. He said I better not, but it didn't stop me. I use him anyway. The physical heart, when we start having heart problems, chest pains and that kind of stuff, we do everything we can to try to get it fixed up. We don't sit around and drink another Mountain Dew and sit on the couch and we're having chest pains, think we're having a heart attack. We don't just sit there and go, yeah, it'll take care of itself. We run to the doctor. We run to the hospital. We do what we need to do. You know, if it's not working 100%, we do everything we can to get it back. We start exercising. Some of us probably need to exercise more. It's sitting in prison, you don't get very much exercise, and I regret that sometimes. You know, if it's not to the full potential, we're easily tired, we have chest pains, high blood pressure, blocked arteries, heart attack, etc. We do everything possible to get it back to 100%. It should be no different in our spiritual heart. If it's not 100% healed, we will not be all we can be in the kingdom of heaven. And I understand that sanctification goes on forever, okay? I understand that. But we should be doing everything we can to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work of healing and grace in our hearts. Because everything you do comes out of your heart. And if you look at Matthew 12, 34 to 35, probably not going to go there, but it talks about your speech. It says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, occasionally, even as a chaplain, been for a long time, a word comes out of my mouth and I stop and I go, where did that come from? And I know from past experience that there's something in my heart, because if it's not in my heart, it's not coming out. Proverbs says, as you think in your heart, that's who you are. Matthew 15, 18, 19, and 20. I think I'm going to turn to that one real quick. You start understanding the seriousness when you read that portion of Scripture. 18, it says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. For these are the things which defile a man, not but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not the man. He was talking to the Pharisees there. But he was making a point, as your heart needs to be healed, it needs to be under the jurisdiction of the Holy Spirit, or there's going to be things coming out of it that will defile you. So I've been, part of it was, like I said, was my own journey. I grew up in Kentucky, in a church there, and knew God at a fairly early age, knew Jesus when I was 13. I didn't want to go to hell, so I asked him into my heart. I was scared. Not the greatest reason to ask Jesus in, but it is a reason, and a lot of us have that same story. But what I didn't realize is just because I asked Jesus in my heart, he forgave all my sins. And this morning I'm not talking about forgiveness. I'm talking about healing. There is a difference. I meet with so many young people that come out to New Horizons that just said, you know, I had this thing that happened in the past, and it just keeps coming back. And I keep feeling this shame and this guilt and all this stuff. And I keep going to Jesus and I keep asking him to forgive me, but it don't go away. And I said, no, it's not going to. He forgave you the first time. That's done and over.
There is a difference. Let's look for some healing. I think that's very important, and I think it's James 5:16 says, confess your faults or your issues, your problems one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. It doesn't say forgiven. And a lot of times growing up, I always thought, well, pray for one another, confess your faults that you can be forgiven. And Jesus, you know, what he did at Calvary, that's everything I talk about this morning, that's going to be the answer. Right there, the cross of Jesus Christ. Let me move this thing just a little bit. Most of you are familiar with Ephesians 6. If you want to, you can turn to that. It talks about the armor of God. I'm only going to use one verse out of that. There's a whole lot of that armor all the way down through there. It talks about our protection from the enemy. But I was reading this one day and studying it, and it got to verse 16, and all of a sudden it hit me. And this is what God showed me. I want to share that with you this morning. Ephesians 6, verse 16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What Paul was talking about there to the Ephesians was that in the Roman times when they were fighting, they had these big old shields that were out of wood, and they had leather all around them. And they would have somebody, the shield out in front, and the archers would be behind shooting, and on the other side they'd be shooting. So the Romans, come up with this thing where they would get their arrows, and they would put pitch on the end of them, and they would light them on fire. And then they would pull their bows back, and they would shoot at the enemy. And those arrows, if they got past that shield, they would go into the person, and they would continue to burn and burn and burn until that person died. It's a kind of a gruesome picture, but as long as that shield of faith was out there, and they would take and soak those shields, they had leather on the outside, they would soak them with water, and that way when the arrow, flaming arrow hit it, it would go out. And as long as we keep our shield of faith soaked with God's word, the same thing will happen. But what happens, this is what hit me that day, was, so what about all those arrows I've taken before I knew what faith was? What about those arrows I've taken in a time of traumatic experience? Because what I know about those arrows is that every one of those arrows that Satan shoots, when he's shooting those fiery darts, they're full of lies. You know what I'm talking about. I've had some of them that I've carried for so many years. And does it affect you? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. One of the things that affected me as a young boy, even as born again, was my relationship with my dad. And out of my relationship with my dad, I started viewing God the same way. But it was an arrow I took at a very young age. Love my dad, okay? Don't get off the phone with him, off the phone without telling him I love him, and he says the same thing to me, but it wasn't always that way. I remember times that in our house where my dad would get into a scrap with my older brother, and I wouldn't hear him a word out of his mouth for 2 weeks because he was hurting so bad, and he would just cut us off. And so every time I messed up and I sinned again and I thought I messed up with God, I would view him sitting up there going, okay, Matt, give me two weeks and I'll talk to you again. Is that God? No. But that was the lies and that was the arrow I took, and it burned and burned and burned in my heart. And it wasn't until I went and got some help and got that, getting that arrow pulled out, that all of a sudden I realized is my daddy loved me. No matter how messed up and perverted I thought I was, my daddy wanted me with him. And everything in my life started changing. And that was when it started my journey. What happens to the heart when a dart makes it into it? I remember in school as young boys, and guys, please don't do this. I'm going to tell you the story, but young guys, please don't ever. They let us bring knives to school. Why, I do not know. I probably wouldn't if I was a teacher. But we had these knives, and we thought it was pretty cool. When somebody showed us where you take a knife, and you go like this, and you quick turn it and put the handle here, you know, acting like you're, it's stupid. But we did it. And we were doing that, and my cousin, there's two of my cousins the same age as I in at school, and there's a Christian Day School there, went through 8th grade, and I remember the day that my cousin went like this, and he caught the knife tip right on the button right here, and it went up in him. There was a cut about this big on his chest, and everybody thought, okay, well, he just made a little gash, he'll be all right. But all of a sudden, he started changing colors, and he started getting pale, and he started sweating. And they took him into the emergency room, they looked at us, and there's nothing wrong, and there was one of the guys in our church was a nurse. He was there. He said, no, something's not right. And they took him to a bigger hospital, and they cut him open. He had made a slit in his heart about this big. And the fluid was starting to fill up. The blood was starting to fill up around his heart. And he had about 30 seconds left to live when they opened him up. You know, sometimes we think these small things in life, these small arrows we take,
They're not going to do any damage, but yet we just carry them for years, and every time that memory comes up, we do like this, and we shove it back down, and we push it away. I've done that so many times in my life. If you could, here, I got to sing. Wrong direction. These flaming arrows, I don't know. I've only got six of them here this morning. There's so many of them that Satan shoots at us. Rejection. So many people that I know growing up lived with rejection. That arrow of rejection got in their heart, and they lived out of that for so long. Rejecting other people so they wouldn't feel rejected and doing stuff that wasn't really them. Unforgiveness is a big deal. Somebody does us wrong, and we make an agreement with Satan. We say, you know, I don't have to forgive that guy or that person, my dad, my mom, whoever it is, and we live with that arrow of unforgiveness for so long, and it burns and burns, and we make so many decisions out of it. In my journey as a young boy, this one of lust is something that was not only something I got involved in, but it was also very much generational in my life, and we may talk about that later. Spiritual abuse is something that for a long time, I'll just be honest, as a young boy, when it came time for communion or anything like that, I wanted nothing to do with it. I dreaded when we had communion, and then, you know, that's not okay. Communion is a beautiful thing. Of getting there and celebrating what Jesus has done. You have this up in remembrance of me. But because of some of the way it was done and some of the spiritual abuse, it affected. Verbal abuse. How many of you still hear ringing in your ears something that was said to you as a young boy or young girl? You're never amount to anything. You're not worth anything. How many of you heard say, young ladies have heard Satan say that you're not beautiful? It's a lie from the pit of hell. Sexual abuse. I didn't realize how big that one was until I got to New Horizons and youth started coming out and I started talking with them, and it's so many times. And in the middle of that abuse, whatever it is or any of these areas, that's the six I have in there, we try to hide it. I remember as a young boy, we had a pond that we used to swim in, and my cousins and I were, I don't think we were playing, somebody was it, and we were running around there. You swim and you dive and trying to get away and stuff, and I remember diving, jumping off the dock, and a hand drug on the dock, and I had a splinter go in right here, and it came out the other side. And then my first instinct was this. Why? Because I wanted to protect it. And that's our first instinct we do whenever we're wounded by Satan, is we go like this, and we just take our heart, and we put a layer around it. And God says, no, please, let me take that out. I had to go to the emergency room. They shot some stuff in here and pulled it back out. If that's still being there, I don't know what would happen. Probably lost my finger. But this is what I found out in this scenario is, shame and guilt keep those arrows cemented in our heart. You know, guys, I don't know your church here, so I feel free to speak this morning. There's very few. I know one of you young man here sitting on the end. I know him fairly well, but the rest of you, I don't know. But in our churches, in the Amish and Mennonite culture, we have used shame to control people for so long, and it's not okay. Because I will tell you something about shame. How many of you have used this word, shame on you? You don't have to raise your hand. I've done it myself. I remember when my son was 12 years old, and he's 23 now. I remember the day that I looked at him. I said, shame on you, son. He goes, Daddy, why would you want to put shame on me? I said, I don't know. That's the last time I've used those words. Shame is never from God. Shame is also what Satan uses to control and to use us people. Shame is never from the kingdom of God. It is always from the kingdom of darkness, and we should not use that. God does convict. Yes, he does, and I thank God for that, but he does not use shame to control and manipulate his children, and we shouldn't either. But this is what Satan uses. He goes, what are people going to think if you say what happened? Shame, you want to conceal. It's a fear of exposure, and it's a fear of rejection. If people find out, it's the biggest lie Satan uses with these arrows. If people find out what has happened to me, if people find out what I have done, they will reject me. How many of you have ever finally come out with something and shared it with the body of Christ or with some people that you trust, and you shared it with them, and all of a sudden, you've seen no condemnation? All you've seen was love. All you've seen was care. All you've seen was compassion. I feel this in that church this morning, that it would be a safe place to share what's happened to you. I feel that in here this morning, and that is beautiful. But for so long, I remember as a young boy, about 22, young boy, young man, I was married at 22, I was married at 20, but I remember about 22, I had this little flip phone. How many of you used to have those little flip phones, the little gray ones? And you could put a word on the front of it, and I put the word on it, be real, and did not have a clue what I was Be real. What does be real mean? It means that everything, what you see of me today is who I actually am. I'm not hiding a bunch of stuff inside. And if at that time I was hiding a ton of stuff. God had taken me on a credible journey, and he's still taking me on that journey. This is the sad part. When there are arrows burning in your hearts, you will attempt to medicate with something. That's where most of our addictions come from, is because we have an arrow in there. We have a lie in our heart that we are trying to cover up, and we are trying to medicate. You probably should have changed the clock. We're going to go for a while. I'm kidding. What are some of those addictions that we do? You know, there's sexual addictions, there's drugs, there's alcohol, there's nicotine. One here that may hit you a little bit, did you know drama is an addiction? I've got a boss in prison that I guarantee she's addicted to drama because every so often she's got to stir it up. And we do that. We stir up something. We got to keep something moving. And it's because, usually it's because something happened in her life and it's a lot easier to stir something up over here so I ain't got to deal with it here. Anger can be one of those addictions. Excessive hobbies, sports. And yeah, I love sports. It's how I started in prison ministry was with a basketball team. Food, comfort food, cutting, tattooing, you go on and on. Maybe you're just looking in your own life. What are some of the addictions? What are some of the things you're doing to cover these arrows in your heart? Because they will be there. You do what you do for a reason. If there's something you don't like about yourself, then find out why you do it. Because I promise you that what Jesus did on this cross is enough to change anything. When he screamed those words from the cross, it is finished. He's hanging there like this and he goes, and I think he screamed them. As we can know, I think he said them as loud as he could. It is finished. And I looked at that statement and realized that what God was saying, what Jesus was saying is, I have done everything mankind's ever going to need to live a holy, godly, healed life. He's done enough. He don't need to go back on the cross. He's done enough. And this thing of lust, for so many years, I kept falling in the same cycle. You talk about the cycles, what your cycles you were talking about, Arlen. I've not been in prison except as a chaplain. I've never done anything that would take me into prison, but I had a cycle that I did over and over and over, and it was called fantasizing in the mind. And I did it for years. Figured if I got married, it would take care of my lust problem. It didn't happen. This is the part that usually kills me. I have to tell my wife I did it. Guys, I got desperate. I wanted so bad to stop doing what I was doing, but I didn't understand how to do it. I remember sitting on the bed one of the last times, telling my wife again that I had messed up. Tears streaming down my face. You ever look in your wife's eyes, and you see the pain there? It'll break your heart. It should break your heart. And asking her, I said, would you go with me to get some help? I don't want to live this way anymore. So you ever wonder why you keep doing the same sins over and over? That was my story. You know, the secrets you have hidden in your heart, the pain, the memories, the trauma, the wounds, the abuse, they will haunt you, and Satan will use them to harass, manipulate, and control you until you get healing. I don't know how many men come into my office and they start telling me about what is going on. And I look at him and I said, so tell me your story from age, what you remember to age 12, because it's probably started there. Over and over and over. I had a young boy come in my office last week. Actually, we had a service on Sunday morning, and the Holy Spirit had something else in mind besides the pastor preaching. The guy that was in charge, I was just in with him, anointed his dad. His dad was there visiting. He was a young chaplain. And he had anointing service for his dad to bring down his high blood pressure in prison. And then one of the other guys sitting out there goes, chap, do you think I could be anointed too? And it started something. We never did preach. We spent the whole hour anointing men for different things. It was beautiful. Holy Spirit was there. It was just a beautiful time. But we got done with the service. And, of course, we can't go overtime in prison. It's count time. You're going to let them out. And I just got done, and I looked over, and there's a young boy standing right off the side of the stage here, and he's just looking at me, and I could see immediately that he wanted something. I walked over to him, and he just said, chap, I wanted to come forward, but I need to be anointed this morning. He said, is there still time? And I said, why don't we step in my office, because I'm pretty sure I knew what he wanted. He's 18 years old. We walked in my office, and I said, so tell me what's going on. He said, chap, he said, I've been involved in homosexuality all my life. And he said, I want to be healed this morning. I want to be done. Was able to anoint him there and pray over him at that moment. Then I had to let him go back, but I set up an appointment with him on Monday morning. The abuse was incredible. But when he walked in my office, the point I tell you that story, when he walked in my office and started talking a little bit, I said, there's two things I can tell you about yourself. And he goes, what's that? I said, you don't have a relationship with your dad, and you've been abused as a child. And he goes, how do you know that? It's always there. We do what we do for a reason. So then the question always is how do we remove these arrows? Because I don't care who you are here this morning, I don't care how perfect your life was, there's probably been a certain amount of arrows that have been stuck in your heart as a child. It's what we walk through, and it's what we do with them. So how do we get some of these arrows out of our hearts? And God has shown me a few things while I've been in prison that I would like to share with you this morning. I wish I had a whiteboard up here to write it down, and I don't, so I'll just have to try to explain it to you. Before I get there, one thing. If the Holy Spirit has shown you an arrow this morning, thank him. I don't know for how many years that the Holy Spirit would reveal something to me, and I go, oh, not something else. But I've changed that. Got to the point where I don't want that in me anyway. I want to be free. I want to be healed. I want to be all I can be in the kingdom of God. I want to be a man of authority. I want to be somebody that when I walk into a fight with the enemy, that I don't have to be ducking and dodging. I can go right at him with authority saying, no, in the name of Jesus, you'll leave. But only until we get our own hearts healed, until we become the men and women we were created to be, is that possible? I believe there's a courtroom in heaven. And I probably won't go into that today, but there are verses here if you want to say, hey, Matt, where did you come up with that? I'd be happy to talk to you afterwards. But I believe there's a courtroom in heaven. You can call it the throne of grace if you want to. But I believe that the Bible says that Jesus is our advocate. You look at that word, it means a lawyer, okay? Jesus is our lawyer. And what he did at the cross is the answer. And it was such a beautiful thing to realize that I could come to the foot of the cross, and I could kneel down, and I could say, Jesus, you know what, I'm hurting. You remember what happened to me back at so-and-so. And I did this a lot for a while. Jesus, you remember this memory that just came back. You remember what happened. You remember how bad it hurts, and I don't know what to do with it. And I'm going to bring it to the foot of the cross, and I'm going to lay it down. Jesus, would you take it away? And the thing I started realizing is not only is Jesus our advocate, but he wants to take us to the judge. The Bible says very clearly that God is the judge in this courtroom. And I started praying. I said, Jesus, would you escort me to the courtroom of heaven? Would you be my advocate? Would you be my lawyer? And as we stand before the Father God, there's also a prosecuting attorney in this. And the men in the prisons understand this very, very well. There's also a prosecuting attorney, and it is Satan. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the one that lies day and night. He is the one that throws all these arrows, that throws all these lies at you and says, this is what you are. So he's over there with this. Most times, and when we have those things, it's a legal binding document. I won't tear this one up because I think it fell out of your Bible, so we'll get it back to you afterwards. Satan comes to this courtroom, and he goes, and I'm saying, Jesus, would you escort me there? I want to be free from lust. This is so profound for me. Back in the day, and it still is today. And I said, Jesus, I'm so tired of being what I think is perverted. Jesus, would you forgive me? And he goes, yes, I forgive you. Would you heal me? And he said, yeah, let's go to the courtroom of heaven. And I stand before the Father, and here comes Satan running over, and he goes, hey, but Matt signed a document right here. He's got a legal binding document, and God says, that's right. And I said, Jesus, would you represent me? He said, yeah, but Matt's done with that. He just came and laid it at the foot of the cross. You find another piece of paper because this is, I don't want to tear that one up. I don't have a pen. Anyway, here's what God does. He looks at that document and I said, God, I'm done. I said, I made agreement with Satan and I was wrong. And he looks, because I've signed this document. Back in the past, I had signed it. And God reaches down and he puts void on it. He puts a nod on it. And he does like this and he rips it up. If you're okay with me making a mess, I think God does that. He says, it's finished. It's over. There's one other player in this courtroom scene, and it's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is one that investigates your heart. It says he will lead and guide you into all truth, and you know what the truth does. The truth sets you free. And the Holy Spirit is there again. He never forces you anywhere. He's a gentleman.
But he comes to you and he comes, use a mailer here, he comes to Malin and says, Malin, I'm going to bring something up in your heart. Are you willing to take care of it? And Malin has the choice to go, uh-uh. Or he has a choice to say, yes, I will be obedient. I will do what you ask me to do. How do you want me to take care of it? That is the first step. Then we go to the cross and we say, Jesus, would you help me walk through this? And the Father God, he takes his gavel and it falls, boom, and he says, it's over, it's finished. And we walk out of there a free person because the illegal binding agreements we had with the enemy have been annulled and cut off. And we don't even realize sometimes that we have them. Let me just tell you something here. This is not about whether you're a Christian or not, okay? Do you understand that Christians can have binding agreements with the enemy? They can. I was born again when I was walking through all this stuff, and it was a long journey. I was driving back and forth to prison many a time. I had about an hour in South Carolina driving back and forth when either the Holy Spirit or Satan would accuse me with a memory from the past of something I'd done, and I got to the point where I just said, thank you for bringing that. I know where I'm going. Jesus, you remember what happened? Remember what I did, or you remember what was done to me? I bring it and I lay it before you. Could we take care of it today? And you know the beautiful words that Jesus always says when you come to him? He says, yeah, that's what I died for. I would love to do that for you. I'm going to tell you a story. This one just happened a couple years ago. I took the chaplain's team to Pennsylvania to a seminar, and we were there, and I was actually one of the teachers at the seminar, one of the group leaders with my brother, younger brother, and I wasn't really expecting anything to come up, but we're going through different things about it, and we got to this thing of fear, and I was looking down over it, trying to think how I'm going to help these guys walk through fear, when all of a sudden it just became a big word on the page. And I just did a number like this. I said, God, I'm willing to take care of this fear. I don't know where it comes from. I am sick and tired. What would happen a lot? We got to Colorado. My son was 16. And my son loves the mountains. He loves being out and he loves hunting. I do too. And a lot of times I can't go with him. So 16 years old, he would take off and head to the mountains. He'd spend all day out in the mountains, roaming the mountains. And I couldn't get a hold of him. And it'd get dark. And I still couldn't get a hold of him. And I'm starting to freak out a little bit. Of course, I tried to hide it from my wife. I would get up and I'd walk around, go get a drink of water, and walk to this bedroom and walk outside, you know, trying not to let her see that I'm freaking just a little bit. And several times I said, God, you know, I want to take care of this. Can you show me where it comes from? And at that time, he didn't. But I'm sitting in that seminar, and I said, God, I'm more than willing to take care of this. Can you please show me where this is coming from? And my mind went back about 18 years at that time to when 6 months after my son was born. We only have one child. My wife had to have an operation. And while she was in the middle of that operation, there were some things that came up that I found out I had to make a decision to make where we couldn't have any more children. And I was a young 23-year-old man at the time. And I remember the doctor coming down, and my wife's on the operating table and going through this procedure, and I had to make a decision without talking to her. And I remember walking in a room and breaking down and just weeping. And in that time, consciously or subconsciously, I made a vow. God, if you're going to take my children away, I'm going to take care of the one I have. If you ever take that one away from me, we're going to be at odds. And that memory came back. And I walked in that room, and I looked at the guys that I was supposed to be counseling and taking care of, and I looked at them and said, my turn this time. You guys are going to help me. And I laid the story out, and we took it to the foot of Jesus and said, Jesus, would you escort us to the courtroom? And I broke off that fear that day, that arrow that had been in my heart for 18 years, to where every time I didn't know where my wife or son was, where my son was, I would kind of freak out and say, God, and I started just praying like crazy, God, please take care of my son. It was an unnatural fear, okay? It wasn't what it, perfect love cast out fear is what God says, and I knew it was unnatural. I just didn't know what to do with it. You know, my son still spends a lot of time in the mountains. He's still out there. I still get concerned every once in a while, but the fear is gone, and I praise God for that. He pulled that arrow out that day, and you know, part of that story in the courtroom, when I'm helping somebody pray through and we go to the courtroom of heaven, part of what we do is I said, Jesus, after we get the arrow pulled out, God pulls the arrow out, I said, Jesus, would you bring those stripes? Isaiah and Peter both say, by his stripes we are healed. You know, Jesus took the most awful beating
You don't have to beat yourself up. He took it for you. But he often said, Jesus, would you bring those lash marks in? Would you lay them on my heart for healing? I want this area of my heart healed. And he always does it. Honesty and vulnerability are important for your healing. You will never be more free than you are honest. I meet a lot of people who are older than I am. And God has given me a gift of discernment. I need that in prison. And I'm around them, and I'm like, something's not right. And I started to realize that they've carried stuff from their childhood that they've never talked about. The power of shame and its guilt are in its secrecy. We hide it, and we hide it, and we hide it, and we're like, it doesn't matter. I'll tell you one more story. And this happened since I'm at New Horizons. I had a memory when I was 3 years old that I had never told anybody, including my wife, and I'd told her everything. And I remember even teaching some of this, and this memory kept coming back. And I'm like, 3 years old, it doesn't matter. I've asked Jesus to forgive me, and I did this number for about 40-some years. I remember the day when I finally decided, because that's what you do, that I'm going to be obedient. It doesn't matter anymore. And I walked into my boss's office at the time, which was Ron Yoder, who has since left. And I walked in, and we usually, on Tuesday mornings, we'd sit there and talk for about an hour about the ministry, about prison ministry, what we're going to do, and different things like that, and we'd go over it. And I was in his office. We talked for about an hour, and I got up, and I walked back out. And I didn't tell him. I got about 8 steps down the hallway, and I just said, Matt, what are you doing? You told the Holy Spirit you'd be obedient. And I went back in, and he was already on the computer working, and I said, he goes, what's up? I said, there's something I'm supposed to tell you this morning. He said, that's something happened to me at 3 years old that I've never told anybody. Ryan could care less what I've done, what I've been involved in. All he wants to know is that I'm free. And I shared the story with him, and it's the first time in my life I shared it with anybody. And I'll tell you today, I can tell you because there's no shame and guilt anymore, that me and my cousin were acting in a homosexual way like animals. At 3 years old. That's all I remember the memory. And I remember Ron saying, Matt, can I lead you in a prayer? And I said, I would love for you to do that. And I was sitting in there, and I had a sweatshirt on, and it was cold in his office. Ron always kept it cold in his office, and it was the middle of the winter. And I remember him leading me in a prayer of taking this to Jesus and laying it down. And we got done with the prayer, and he said, Matt, can I pray for you? And he put his hand on my shoulder, and he prayed, and he said, any agreements with the enemy, in the name of Jesus, you will leave now. Never had this happen before or since, but when he prayed that, I felt the heat go out the top of my head. Literally, it just like a hot rush, and it dripped sweat off my forehead like a spigot. And I think God let me experience that because he wanted me to know there's nothing too little, that we don't need to take care of it. Deal with our issues. I carried that for 40 years. I don't know why. It's ridiculous. Because the Holy Spirit had brought that memory back I don't know how many times. And I'd always say it doesn't matter. I was young. It didn't matter. And I'd go like this. But thank you, Jesus. I consider this morning, look you in the eye and tell you that story. There's no shame and guilt in it anymore because Jesus healed that. That's what I'm trying to share with you this morning. And I think when repentance is treasured, once again, freedom will become a way of life. Repentance is a very easy way to say it. Repentance is agreeing with God instead of the lies we've been told. Satan lies to us all the time, and I don't know what lies he's told you. But I want you to understand what you're doing when you believe a lie from Satan. Because this is truth. This never changes. What this says about you is legit. But so often we believe lies from either some traumatic experience or Satan got a lie and we believe it. And the lie doesn't line up with him, but we still agree with it. When we believe a lie that Satan has told us, we are saying, God, you're wrong and Satan, you're right. That is agreement with the enemy. That's the foundation of what I'm telling you here today, is that it is an agreement with Satan. When I believe something that the Bible says is not true, I am agreeing with the enemy of my soul. Psalms 19:14 says, let the desires and motivations of my heart please you, Jesus. And I sense this morning that is your desire. That the motivations of your heart and the desires of your heart, the way your heart operates and what it tells you and all that, pleases Jesus. One more verse I want to read, and then I'm going to turn it over. It's in Psalms.
Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24. I pray this is your prayer as you go through life day after day, because what I know is the Holy Spirit only reveals to you as much as he wants you to take care of right now. And as long as you're obedient and you stay current with what he's showing you, then you're pure and holy. You don't have to take care of everything in your life, just whatever he brings to your attention, because he knows how to lead you. These are the verses. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." My question for you this morning is, are you willing to get on the operating table in the courtroom of heaven and allow your Father to pull out those burning arrows today? Are you willing to ask the Holy Spirit, "Will you show them to me?" And ask Jesus, "Would you bring those stripes and would you heal those wounds?" Because literally, that's why Jesus died. My dad-in-law asked me when I was first married, a young man at 20 years old. He asked me, he said, "Why did Jesus die?" And I told him, "Well, so I could be born again." He goes, "That's half of it." And I didn't have a clue what he's talking about. He died for more than salvation. He died, he healeth all your diseases. He goes on and on and on what all he did at the cross. And part of that was that I don't have to walk around with burning arrows in my heart. They can be removed, they can be healed, and you can be set free. So I bless you with healing. I bless you with just a life of freedom in this place today. Jake?